Hey, I got a confession for you today. I'm a news junkie. How about you? Do you like to watch the news? Some people watch it every day. I do every day. I gotta see what's going on. Other people hate the news. I got family members that never watch it. They tell me it makes them depressed. Well, I like to watch the news, but I gotta admit the news sometimes makes me depressed too. Nowadays there's so much chaos and turmoil, it's unbelievable. Every week, I wonder if our president's going to make it through the week. Every week, there's a new scandal, something else in the Mueller investigation. We have so many troubles. We have North Korea. We have troubles with China, with Russia, Islamic terrorism, marijuana being legalized everywhere, same-sex marriage, gender confusion in our society. We're very divided people right now, and there's just all kinds of turmoil. We fight against each other. The State of the Union address last night, I really liked it, but then the media, a lot of them just hated it and spoke all kind of negative things about it, and it disturbs me. There's just so much turmoil and instability, right? I mean, in the world, everywhere you look, turmoil and instability, chaos. Maybe even if you don't watch news, you got chaos in your own personal life, right? In the family, there's some member of the family that's addicted to something, there's a divorce going on, whatever. So there's chaos and turmoil in this world. Well, I've been pondering these things, and I felt like God gave me some comfort through a passage of scripture. So I want to share that with you today. But before I get to it, it's going to be in Psalm 46. So if you want to turn there, but before I get to it, let me just say this. The first thing God kind of reminded me of was the fact that, you know what? Peace has never been the norm in this world. I was thinking to myself, geez, it's more chaotic now than it's ever been, right? This is more turmoil. I've never known such division in all in my country, so many problems. But when you think about it, we've had lots of times of turmoil. In the late 60s, there were riots in the streets and all the fighting about Vietnam. I mean, think about the 20th century, two world wars where millions and millions of people died, a worldwide depression. And then you had communism take over half the world, and they killed hundreds of millions of people, and that was a terrible threat, the threat of nuclear war. Then we had, the rock and roll revolution and drugs and the hippies and all that stuff. So there's always been chaos and there's always been threats. We had HIV/AIDS and terrible, there's been plagues all the way back through time. There's always been this kind of stuff. This is, after all, a fallen world, isn't it? It's not the way God originally made it. It got this way because of man's sin that unleashed all kinds of hell in this world. But God also reminded me of this. If it wasn't for all the difficulties in the world, most people would never turn to God, would they? I mean, in my family, I have five siblings. We had drug problems, alcohol problems, divorces, people thinking about suicide. And that's what brought my mom to Christ. And then she started praying for all of us. I got busted in the Navy, sent to captain's mast, drug rehab and all that. That's what kind of brought me around where I searched for God. So there's never been a time when there was peace throughout the world where there wasn't chaos and trouble. But even troubles, God can use them for a good cause. But today, what I want to share with you comes from Psalm 46. So let's turn there and we'll start off by looking at verses 1 through 3. I got it here on my computer. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. So those first three verses, wow, they spoke comfort to me. I hope they speak comfort to you. It says, God is our refuge, our fortress. In my mind, I was thinking about how in the days of the Wild West and everything, the pioneers would move out, and they'd build a fortress. They'd build a fort. Then the farmers would have their farms and all. But if enemies, like if the Indians came to attack them, they could run to the fort and be safe. And of course, in medieval times, in ancient times, they had castles and they had walls around cities. This word here in Psalm 46, God is saying to us that he is like that. He's a fortress for us. He's a refuge for us. So he really wants us to know that. He wants us to know we can run to him when the troubles mount up and we feel the just overwhelmed by the chaos and the worries and the fears. God says you can run to him. He's a refuge. He's our strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13 says. And 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Seek the Lord and seek his strength." So he wants us to know that that comfort that's in the Word of God, he can guard us and protect us. He's a wall around us, and he's a strength to us in the midst of whatever happens. It says he's a very present help in time of trouble. I want to call your attention to all those words. The word "very," it means especially, exceedingly. He is a very present help. Okay? Present means not only that he's here, that he's present with us, but also you can think of it in the sense of like he's not just in the past. You read the Bible and he did these great things in the past. God wants us to know he's a very present help now in the day in which we live. He's a very present help in times of trouble. And when I looked up the word present, I was surprised, and I looked in different versions, because present is also sometimes translated as proven or tested. And so God is saying here, he's a proven help. See, the psalmist who wrote this was a Jew. And the Jewish people have gone through so many trials and so many difficulties and battles and wars and conflicts and oppression and so on. And this psalmist had been through probably the wars and so forth, or maybe even the exile. This may have been written after they were sent into exile. And he's saying, God is a present help in times of trouble. He's a tried help. He's a proven help. We've run to him. We've called out to him, and he saved us over and over and over. See, God said, "I lay in Zion a tried stone, a precious cornerstone." He's a tried help. You can rely on him no matter what the trouble is, the instability, if it's the government or it's your family, it's your own life, whatever it is, we can rely on him. He's a proven help in time of need, no matter what the need may be, no matter what the trouble may be. Psalm 145:18 says, "He is near to all who call on him," to all who call on him in truth. And see, that's why the verse goes on to say, "Therefore, we will not fear." We won't fear because we know God is our refuge. He's our fortress. He protects us. We know he's our strength. And we know he's been tried and tested. Fear and worry are natural. You know, you look at this government, you look at society today, the situation we're in, man, I tell you, if you're not worried, you're not thinking very good. Fear and worry are natural. They come upon us when we see the negatives. But we have a supernatural source to help us overcome the fear and worry. We can run to God as our fortress and strength, right? Fear, if you think about it, is kind of like a negative faith, isn't it? Fear is what comes on us when we see the negative and we think about it and we think it's going to overcome us. We say like, you know, I can't make it. I'm going to fail. The enemy's too strong for me. This habit I got is too strong for me. I can't win. The country's falling apart. God won't provide what I need. I can't handle this. I don't know where to turn. Then we feel fear. We feel worry. And that's what I call the psych warfare of Satan, you know. He's always trying to scare us with that kind of stuff and tell us we can't make it. Tell us God is nowhere around. But you see, that's why we need to run to God's word. It'll enable us to overcome instead of being overwhelmed. You know, troubles will always be present. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. Troubles have always been present. They will always be present. Even if you're having a time of victory and peace right now, I can assure you tomorrow or next week, some trouble will come, you know? That's why we have to choose to trust God, because troubles will always be here, but God will always be here too. He's a very present help. No matter what, we can trust in him. You know, where it talks about the earth giving way and the mountains falling into the sea, and then it talks about trembling and shaking and the seas roaring and so on. I looked and was studying about this, and I found it to be comforting as well, because those things can be natural phenomena, like, you know, real mountains, the real sea, and so forth. But many commentators say those things also are symbolic. Often the sea, for example, is symbolic of the multitudes of people, the chaos in society, and so forth. The sea is troubling. It's tumultuous. It's always moving. And that's the way society is. That's the way our situations can be, just troubling. There's waves and winds and stuff. It's all chaotic and dangerous, you know. Mountains also can symbolize governments. I was surprised. I knew that, but I was reminded when I was reading the commentaries. Mountains, they can symbolize kingdoms or governments. And the earth can too. And so it says when it shakes, you know, if the government shakes, if there's all these problems and you watch the news and it's like, oh, man, overwhelming, you know. But the psalmist says, we will not fear, even if all hell breaks loose. Even if there's total chaos and society's going 180 degrees away from God, you know, 90 miles an hour. They're running from God. They're doing everything wrong. Even if all of society is lost and turning the wrong way and her government fails and everything, the economy is crashing, we will not fear because we have God as our refuge and fortress. He'll strengthen us. He'll protect us. You know, in Ephesians 6:16, Paul said that we should use the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, of the devil. He says faith is a shield and it'll quench the darts. It'll protect you. Well, have you ever wondered, how does that shield work? How does that faith shield work? Well, I was pondering about that and I was thinking, you know, the faith shield only works, take a physical shield. It only works if you work it. It only works if you take it with you, right? And you know how to use it and you lift it up and you use it to protect yourself. That's the way faith is too. It only works if you use it. And using faith means you really meditate on God's word, what God promises, and you say, I believe this. And you choose to actively do it. And you speak it to yourself. And you trust in it. That's when you have faith up. And it protects you from the fiery darts. Probably the man that modeled that the best for us is King David. I love Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. In both of those Psalms, he was in times of turmoil in his life. You know, he faced a lot of really great trials in his life. David did. One time, you know, the village where they lived, he and his men went to help the Philistines in a battle. And they ended up being turned back. And when they came home, their village had been raided. Their wives and children had been carried captive. And they wept. It seemed like all was lost. And David wept too. They were just crying until they couldn't cry anymore. And then his men started to actually begin to blame him and turn on him. So not only did he lose his wife and kids too, but these people were talking about stoning him. Imagine the trial that was for him, the turmoil. He went through very difficult times, David did. But it says there in both of those Psalms, Psalm 42 and 43, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. I'll yet trust him, for he's the strength of my countenance, or the health of my countenance, and my God. David teaches us there a very important secret. You know, he faced trials. Trouble was with him all the time too, just like with us. But he learned that he could speak to himself and say, hey, what are you cast down about? Why are you feeling depressed? What are you thinking? You know, are you thinking something negative? Are you believing you can't make it? Are you believing something the devil tells you? Instead of believing what God promises in the Word, David had to kind of like shake himself, talk to himself, and say, hey, you know, why am I depressed? Do you ever do that? When you're down, do you think to yourself, why am I down? Well, there's got to be a reason, right? Unless it's physical, there's got to be a reason. Why am I feeling down? What am I thinking? See, David thought about, what am I thinking? And he said, hope in God. He told himself, I'm going to hope in God. Hope in the Bible is a confident expectation of good. And if we know God, we know his word, we should have a confident expectation. He'll always be with us. He'll always be our refuge and strength. And we will not fear. David learned to do that. He spoke to himself. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 says something similar. David strengthened himself in God. And then on another occasion in 1 Samuel 23, it's interesting because another time when David was down, his friend Jonathan came and strengthened him in God. So that shows us that we can strengthen ourselves by taking hold of God's word, and we can help one another too. You can help somebody else. They can help you. How do you help? By getting our focus, getting a person's focus or our own focus off the trouble and the danger and the fear or whatever or the lack and onto what God's word promises. Now, verses 4 and 5 give us yet another mighty reason to be encouraged today. So I want to read those. We'll read all the way to 7. But 4 through 7, it says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And so here we see another reason to be encouraged. God is our refuge and strength. He's with us. And he's with us because there is a mighty river that flows in the midst of the city of God. That river is a reference, of course, to the Holy Spirit of God. And so we Christians depend upon the Word of God, but we also depend upon the Spirit of God who's with us and in us. We depend upon that. The streams of this river make the city of God glad. Now, this is a real important thing to recognize. Did you know the city of God is the church? It's important to realize that. The city of God is actually the church. And I say that because in places like Revelation 21, an angel says to the Apostle John, come and I'll show you the Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ. So he takes John. John expects to see a bride. And he turns to look, and what does he see? He sees the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from God, adorned as a bride. And so that tells us that the bride of Christ, the church, is the city of God. The city of God used to be literally Jerusalem, but now the city of God is the place where God dwells in a special way, and that place, of course, is in the hearts of his people. So God, if you're a Christian today, God dwells in you, and God dwells in every believer, and so believers together are the city of God. And this river, in Revelation 22, we see the river flowing down the midst of the street and the city, and it waters the tree of life. Well, that's in the future. You know, it's a metaphor. It's a picture language of the future, figurative language. But that river is here now, flowing in the midst of us. You know, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, Jesus said, and drink. And then this will be a well in you, springing up to everlasting life, he said in John 4. And then in John 7, he said, this will become a river flowing out, you know, a river that'll flow out of your innermost being. That river is the Holy Spirit. And so when we recognize that God is with us by his Spirit, and we worship him, we welcome him, we spend time in his presence, and we spend time in his word, that river can flow. And that strengthens us, and that's a source of encouragement, and that's what enables us to make it through this life. Do you know that Jesus actually died on the cross so that we could have access to the Spirit of God? Have you ever thought of it that way? He's the one who gives us the Spirit. You know, John the Baptist said, there's coming one after me who's mightier than I. He'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is available to us because Jesus died on the cross. Before that, only certain people could have the Spirit of God in their lives. But Jesus died on the cross so we could all have access to the Spirit. Remember in Exodus, the time when the people were thirsty and they complained to Moses, we're dying of thirst out here in this barren desert. And he said, God, what should I do? And God said, you go to this rock and I'll be standing by the rock, and you strike that rock and waters will gush out. And so Moses did that. He obeyed the Lord. He went to this barren rock in the midst of this barren, hot desert. I've been there. Lynn and I were there. I've been there a couple times. And Moses struck this rock. He struck it with his staff and water gushed out. Probably, I picture it like the springs we have down here in Florida. Beautiful, crystal clear water just gushing out, millions of gallons, and everybody had plenty to drink. That is a type or a prefigurement of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Moses struck the rock. And that is symbolic of how Jesus was struck when he was crucified. He died for us. He was nailed to the cross and struck. And by doing that, he opened up the way so that the Spirit of God could now come. And we live in a new time now, a new era, if you will, a messianic era in which the Spirit is available to all believers. And so the river flows, and that's why we can be encouraged in the times of turmoil and chaos of this world. We mustn't let it get us down. We need to go to the river and drink. Amen. And by the way, I think it's interesting. The river flows in the midst of the city, and the city is the church. That to me is a reference that we should all always be members of a church, right? We need to be involved, plugged into a local church, because when you're there with other believers and you have fellowship and you study the word together and you worship together, that's where the river flows. So the world rages and it's chaotic. There's all kind of dangers and problems and troubles and scandals and all kind of chaos around us. But that river is flowing. And in the midst of that, it says God utters his voice and the world melts. I think that's probably talking about the end of days when he speaks and the elements melt, everything is burned up with fire, and he makes a whole new heaven and earth. But in the meantime, in the troubles in which we find ourselves now, that river is our strength. So now let's turn to verses 8 through 11, and we'll finish the psalm and see the conclusion here. So verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. What's that about? That sounds kind of negative. You know, is that's not comforting, right? There's warfare. He's burning things. He's shattering spears and so on. What that's probably speaking about You see, this psalm was probably written after the exile, when the Jews came home to Israel after they'd been in exile. Either that, or it could have been written after the Assyrians were invading Judah and they came up against Jerusalem, and God intervened and he slew the Assyrians, 185,000 of them in a single night. He sent an angel to do that. Most scholars think it's one of those two things that it's referring to, but the issue is here that the Jewish people who wrote this psalm said, you know, there were desolations and God intervened for us and he shattered spears and he defeated our enemies and he cast them down and so the psalmist is saying, come and behold the works of the Lord. In other words, remember, folks, what we've been through, what we've seen. God's helped us time after time. We've been surrounded by enemies, and they've had overwhelming force. We've been outgunned and outnumbered, and God has come through. So the psalmist says, behold the works of the Lord. That's something we read over and over in Scripture. Behold the works of the Lord. The Lord always wants to remind us of the many times that he's come through for us personally, or he's come through for his people. You read about it in the Bible. And that's what this is speaking about. Come and behold the works of the Lord. The Lord wants us to think about what he's done. And then look at verse 10. Be still and know that I'm God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. And then once more we see verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. By the way, I want to point out verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 7 says the same thing. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 5, God is in the midst of the city. That's a reference. And the streams making glad the city of God. That's a reference to God being with us. So we had verse 7, verse 11 saying God is with us. We had the river and the fact that God's in the midst of the city saying God is with us. And then in verse 1, we had that he's a very present help in time of trouble. See that? God is saying over and over, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm in your midst, I'm present. And so that's very comforting. And the Lord says to us through the psalm here, be still and know that I'm God. My Hebrew professor, I took a couple of semesters of Hebrew in seminary. My Hebrew professor said that to really get the right translation of this, it would be something like this. I quote, he said, be still and know that I'm God. You could say it like this. Make a deliberate effort and actively keep yourself from trusting in your own efforts and understanding and strive to make sure your trust is in God alone. I thought that was really good. Make a deliberate effort and actively keep yourself from trusting in your own efforts and understanding and strive to make sure your trust is in God alone. You could say the same thing about the chaos and the turmoil of this world or in your family or whatever. Make a deliberate effort and actively keep yourself from focusing on those things, from worrying about those things, or from trusting in other things besides God. And make it an effort. You know, you got to exercise effort to trust. You got to do what David did. We got to focus on the Word of God, focus on the Spirit of God, and receive the resources that God has for us, not trust in our own selves or in our government or in any institutions or science or money or anything like that. Because if you trust in things like that, they eventually let you down and fail you, and your worry goes up. But he says, be still. Don't stop fighting and striving and worrying and trying to think of what you're going to do to make it happen. You can't do it sometimes. Sometimes it's not within you. God says, be still and know that I am God. So he, you know, think of it, the word God, I mean, he's the Almighty. God created everything that is. He knows every hair of our head. He knows our every cell of our body. He knows every need we have. He knows the trials we're facing. He knows our troubled emotions, our worries and stuff like that. He understands all that. But he says, I'm God. Be still. Know that I'm God. I'm God. I'm the Almighty. I've got the power. I've got the answer. I'll work it out for you. You can know I'm God. I will be exalted. Me, myself, a lot of times I think, man, the wicked are winning. It's like chaos is winning. The forces of unbelief and of the devil, everything is wrong. Society's going the wrong way. They're doing the wrong things, God. And God's speaking to me and saying, be still and know that I'm God. I am exalted, this version says. Other versions say, I will be exalted. You know, remind yourself of that. You're on the winning team if you're with God. And sometimes everybody goes the wrong way and they all do the wrong thing. But God, he won't be defeated. Nothing and no one can hinder God from ultimately winning this battle and accomplishing all that he has in mind. We're on the winning team. Trust in the Lord. Even if you're the minority, you're on the winning side. Amen? Calm yourself and know that He's God. That doesn't mean be a fatalist and don't do the best you can, or don't pray, or don't try to, you know, convince people or convert people or anything like that. It doesn't mean that. God doesn't want us to be fatalists. But this is referring to when you get it, when you feel that it's getting you down, when you feel that you're overwhelmed, when you don't know what to do, and you see the world going the wrong way. Trust and know that He's God. Don't let it get you down. The Almighty God is with us. He's our fortress. He's our refuge. And we can trust and not be afraid. We got to remind ourselves of these realities. By the Word of God, we can be strong and we can overcome. By the Spirit of God who flows in us like a mighty river, we overcome the troubles of this world. We can have peace in the midst of chaos. I just wanted to share that with you. I hope it's an encouragement to you. Till next time, may the Lord richly bless you.